We're in the life of Abraham, and as we think of the life of a married man, he has children. One of the great things that he's concerned about is the marriage of his children. You like to see your children make good marriages. You realize it's such an important decision, and it can, has an impact on your life for many years ahead. And so Abraham now is getting old, and he's concerned, deeply concerned for Isaac, his son, the one that God has said is going to be your heir, and the one who's going to be the line, the promised line, that's going to ultimately end up with the Messiah. So we're going to read Genesis 24. Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." And the servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?" Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath, only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand, and he rose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day, and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your pitcher that I may drink,' and she says, 'Drink,' and I will also give your camels a drink, let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master.'" And it happened, before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, no man had known her. And she came down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please, let me drink a little water from your pitcher." So she said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she'd finished giving him a drink, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels also, until they've finished drinking." Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent, so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So it was, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel, 2 bracelets for her wrists, weighing 10 shekels of gold, and said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please." Is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? So she said to him, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. Then the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my father Abraham, who's not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, thus the man spoke to me, that he went up to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord, why you stand outside, for I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. I think we'll stop with the reading there. Fascinating story, not the typical story of a romance today and a marriage. It's kind of different, but it's a delightful story. Now it shows us, first of all, Abraham's deep concern. He's getting old, and he wants to have a wife for Isaac, a good wife. And so he's deeply concerned that he makes a good marriage. And he's deeply concerned also that he not go back. He doesn't want her to go back at all, or rather him to go back to the land where he came from, but he wants him to make a good wife, get a good wife. And so he talks to his servant. This is a servant who's in charge of all his possessions. He's the steward. And he says to him, I'm going to have you make a very solemn promise. And the way they made a very solemn promise then was to put the hand on the loin or thigh. And he says, you're going to promise me that you're going to not take my son back there, but I want you to get a wife from there for my son, from my family, because he knew them and he was sure that she would make a good wife for Isaac. And so the servant then leaves on this journey. Abraham is very concerned that he not marry one of the Canaanites, one of the people around, but that he get a good wife back in his home country. Now I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and read a few verses here, because there's a principle here when it comes to marriage. The field is limited for the Christian, for the believer. And it's limited to those who will be spiritually in tune with you, who believe like you believe, and who'll be a help to you, instead of pulling you away from the things of the Lord. Now, time and again you read of the kings. My wife and I have just been finishing reading Chronicles, went through the book of Kings. And time and again you see a king making a marriage with a woman who was a heathen, basically, sometimes just for political advantage, whatever, but not for spiritual reasons. And every time the woman would have a negative influence on the king and drag him down. And so you'd see Solomon, for example, marrying a number of foreign women, and how he built temples for them. Women have a tremendous influence on their husbands. And so Abraham knows this, and so he's deeply concerned. Now, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Or what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I'll dwell in them and walk among them. I'll be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them. Be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch that which is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Strong emphasis there on the fact, don't be unequally yoked together. And marriage is a yoke. It ties you with the person you marry. And if you're going to follow the Word of God, it's a yoke that lasts for your whole life. Until one of you dies. It's the most lasting commitment you make aside from your choosing of the Lord. And so it's very important that you get a wife who's going to be with you spiritually. See? It's a very important principle of Scripture. So Abraham is very concerned. He said, I don't want him marrying just one of the women around here. They're godless women. It's a pagan society, and I don't want Isaac marrying one of them. Now, it's a very different attitude from what Samson had. Remember, Samson's parents did not want him to marry one of the Philistines. But Samson visited some of the Philistine cities, and there was a beautiful young girl, and he thought, well, I like her, and I want her. And he went to his parents, and he says, you make the arrangements. I want to marry her. And from that time on, he had problems with women. Samson was led by his lust rather than by the principle of God's Word, which says, you only marry someone who's going to be spiritually in tune with you. Don't be unequally yoked together. Now, Abraham had this principle long before the book of Corinthians was written. But he knew instinctively that a wife is very important influence on my son. I want him to have a good wife. And so he sends the servant to make that long trip back to where he'd come from. Now, when he gets there, it's been a long trip, maybe taking 3 to 4 weeks, several hundred miles, a long, hard trip. When he gets there, they finally get to this town. He's been asking questions, no doubt, where Haran is, and he wants to go back to where his master had come from. And they come into the town area. It's evening. Stops by the well. This is a gathering point because they didn't have running water. If the water ran, it was because you ran carrying it. You didn't have pipes or anything like that. And so he knows this is a place I need to water my camels first of all, and I'll meet people. I'll be able to get some instruction. And so as he comes here to the well, a long trip, 10 thirsty camels, and he's waiting there, and he prays. A lovely prayer, crying out to God for direction. He says, O Lord God, of my pastor Abraham, please give me success this day. Show kindness. He says, here I stand by the well of water. The young girls are going to be coming out to draw water. And he says, show me, give me a sign. And he says, this will be the sign I'm asking of you, Lord. A woman who comes out, I'm going to ask her for a drink. If she gives me a drink, and then she even offers to water my camels, I'll take this as a sign from you. And he was asking quite a bit. Now, I've never had a camel. I'm not sure exactly how much they drink, but they say 10 camels will probably drink about 4 barrels of water. And so he was asking quite a bit. He was saying, I want a girl who would be willing to keep letting down her bucket or whatever she was using, draw up water, pulling it up and filling the trough and watering these camels besides giving me a drink. Make that a sign, Lord. He just finishes praying and he lifts up his eyes and here's a beautiful young woman coming out. And it says that he inquires about her. And he asked her for a drink. She's come out. She's filled her pitcher. And she's going back. He sees her. He says, please, give me a drink. Thirsty, you know, we've come on a long trip. And she's delighted to do it. And she says, yeah, here, I'll give you a drink. When he finished, she said, I'll draw water for camels, too. I know they're thirsty. And the girl goes back to the well and she draws water until the camels are all satisfied. And the servant is amazed. He's dumbfounded. God here is answering his prayer and he's realizing the God of Abraham is concerned for Abraham. He's working in his behalf. And so it's an exciting time for the servant. And he's filled with a sense of worship. He gives her, when he'd finished eating, he gives her a gold nose ring. Nose rings were used quite commonly then by women. Some are going back to it now. You know, when I was a boy, we used to think of a nose ring as something you put in the nose of a bull to control him. Women in some areas, I think in India they're more common, and in some other places, there's a nose ring. She had bracelets for her wrist. And here the servant gave her these, and as an expression of gratitude, and then he asked her, he says, whose daughter are you? He wanted to know, now is this woman related to Abraham? Because Abraham wants me to get someone who's a general relative, who's connected to the family. And then she says to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. And Nahor was Abraham's brother. So this would be like a second or third cousin. And he's amazed, he's dumbfounded, and she said, you know, you can come stay with us. We have straw. We have enough grain. You can stay with us in our house. Because she knew they were just strangers. They didn't have motels that they could check in at. No Motel 6 or anything like that. So they were dependent on the people and their hospitality. And when the servant hears this, he worships the Lord. He says, oh, how wonderful it is, Lord. You've been guiding and directing, and you've guided me now to this woman who's related to Abraham. And she's generous, and she's a beautiful young woman. I think he was just thinking she'll make a wonderful wife for Isaac. And so she runs back to her home, and she's excited. She's telling them about what has transpired. Laban sees the gold bracelet. She sees the gold nose ring. And he's all excited. So he welcomes. Laban comes out. Her brother comes out and welcomes them to stay in their home. Now, the servant then comes to the house with his camels, and they made provision. Now, hospitality was very important in those days, and it was the day, and it's still true today, if you're in that part of the world and you need a place to stay, people will open their homes to you because there may not be other lodging available. And so here the home is open of Laban and Bethuel, his father. He comes to them, and we're going to read on. He invites them to stay in the home. Verse 32. Then the man came to the house. He unloaded the camels, provided straw and feed for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat. But he said, this is the servant now, said, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. So Laban said to him, speak on. So he said, I'm Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly. He's become great. He's given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my wife, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. And to him he's given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way, and you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family, for if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath. And this day I came to the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water. It shall come to pass that when the virgins come to draw water, I will say to her, please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink. And she says to me, drink, and I will offer you camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Before I'd finished speaking, in my heart, there was Rebekah, coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder. And she went down to the well and drew water, and I said to her, please let me drink. And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. And I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists, and I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord, and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's son, master's brother, for his son. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you, either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. Came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard these words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they rose in the morning, and he said, send me away to my master. Exciting story. Now, so he's there in the home of Bethuel and Laban, his son. Bethuel's the father now of Rebekah. He's asking them to give her away to someone they've never met. They've never seen Isaac, never did see him. And they're asking the woman to make that decision. You know, here's the offer. And will you go? So that It's a big decision. Now, one of the things that stands out about the servant is he's so intent on getting his commission fulfilled. Abraham sent him out and he says, I want you to get a wife for my son Isaac. Promise me, swear to me, you will not take a wife from the Philistines. You'll go back to my area and get a wife from my family. I know that I can trust her, and I want a good wife for my son. Now, we don't tend to marry as often cousins. The Arabs do a lot. And I remember talking to a man from Jordan who was on the East Coast, and he wanted a wife for his son. And so he sent back to Jordan and checked out the different cousins. Because he says, I know who they are. I know I can trust them. I know I can believe in them. So the marriage of cousins was more common than it is today. And so here Abraham says, I would like someone from my general family. I know what they're like. I know she'd make a good wife for Isaac. And now the question's going to come. Is she willing to go or not? So here's this question that comes to the girl. Are you willing to go marry this man you've never seen? Now what she's heard is what the servant told about Isaac and about his father. And Isaac and the servant have spoken well of him. He said, you know, God has blessed Abraham. He's got flocks, he's got herds, he's got camels. The Lord has been so good to him. And he's given everything to his son Isaac. Isaac is the heir. Isaac's going to have all of it. And I'm sure he told her other things about Isaac. What a fine young man he was. And he'd make a good husband. And so she's going basically on the word of the servant. She hasn't seen him. Doesn't really know anything about him apart from what she's hearing. Because they haven't heard anything from Abraham for years. You went way down there and you didn't have postal service and all the rest, and they were just isolated from one another. So this is a big decision. And the servant says the next day, he stayed overnight. Next day he says, I want to get back, you know. He was a good servant. He wanted to do what his master told him to do and do it as expediently as he could. He wasn't going to waste time. He'd just come from a long journey, stays one day, and he said, I'm going back. And they said, well, we'd like for you to stay a while. It's kind of quick, isn't it? And he said, well, I need to go back. My master's waiting. He's old, and he wants a wife for his son. And I need to go back. And well, they said, we'll ask the girl. We'll ask her if she really wants to go this quickly, or if she wants to go at all. Because they could kind of arrange it. The parents had a lot of influence. But the girl still had to be willing. And so they come to her the next day, and in verse 57, well, let's read verse 56. So the servant said to them, do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I might go to my master. So they said, we'll call the young woman and ask her personally. We're going to ask Rebecca. They called Rebecca and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. And so they sent away Rebecca, their sister and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. They blessed Rebecca and said to her, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of tens of thousands, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. Then Rebecca and her maids arose. They rode on the camels and followed the man, so the servant took Rebecca and departed. Very interesting. Now that was a big choice. And marriage is a big choice. You're choosing someone to live with for life. That's very different from the attitude of many today in this country. The attitude is, and they sort of view it like buying a car. In fact, some will say, well, you need to live together for a while before you get married. You wouldn't buy a car without trying it out, would you? And it's a very different attitude toward marriage. The thought is, well, if it doesn't work, I can always get a divorce. Real easy. No contest. You know, it's real simple. And the concept is so different from what the Lord intends. Tremendous decision. And that's why it's well for those who are getting married to get the advice of parents and of people that are older that love you, and be careful. So he or she is asked, where do you go? Where do you go? Are you willing to leave your family behind and travel hundreds of miles to meet this man you've never seen before? You've heard about him, but you've never seen him. Willing to go? She says, I'll go. A tremendous decision. And the decision to change her whole life. Marriage does that. And she made that decision. And they mounted their camels and they started to return. Dear Rebecca, beautiful girl, a virgin, one who had kept herself pure, and now she's going to meet this man. And as they go on their way, I'm sure that the servant was talking to her a lot about Isaac. She was asking questions. She probably asked him, what kind of food does he like? She wanted to cook and be a good wife. What's he like? Tell me about Isaac. And I'm sure on that journey, those weeks, he was telling her lots of things about Isaac and about Abraham, because she was marrying into a family. And it was a very interesting trip. And the time came as they drew near that they saw a man coming out in the field to meet them. Verse 63, Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked. There the camels were coming. Rebecca lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. She said to the servant, who's this man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, it's my master. So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And so began a very faithful marriage. Isaac is one of the few that were married to just one person. Now, it's hard for us to understand, but in those days, in Old Testament days, polygamy was pretty common. A man might have several wives. He might have a wife who was really the legal wife, in the sense of the one who would inherit, and he might have a concubine or two, which would be kind of a secondary wife. Not with the same privileges of the first wife. And this was very common. But Isaac, in many ways, is an example for us. He just had one wife. And he was faithful to her and loyal to her all his life. A good example for us today. And the Lord blessed them. He brought her into his mother's tent, and it says he loved her. And he was comforted. And she was a great blessing and help to Isaac, as any good wife is to a man. Now, fascinating story. You learn some things about the matter of marriage. Big decision to make. You better pray about it. Better get the advice of others. You better realize what you're doing. It's a lifelong commitment. You better be serious, really serious. and pray much and trust the Lord. And really, you should go into it with a real sense of peace. This is what God wants. And Rebecca, as she went, had that, I'm sure, that sense of peace. God is leading in this. God is directing. And I'm going to be married to Isaac. This is the choice God has for me. Now, it's a beautiful story. There are lessons for us to learn, but also it's a, you could say a parable or a type or an allegory of really the Heavenly Father seeking a bride for His Son. And the Scripture speaks of the church, for example, and Israel in the Old Testament was spoken of as the wife of Jehovah. So the Scripture speaks of the relationship of God's people to God as a relationship of a man and a woman in marriage. And so as you think of this, we see here the father seeking, very concerned for a good wife for the for his son. And I want to go back to 2 Corinthians and read a verse as Paul went out speaking, teaching. We're going to read 2 Corinthians 11. He viewed himself sort of like that servant, the Holy Spirit guiding him and leading him. And he was deeply concerned, in a sense, to get a wife for the Lord Jesus. And I want to notice 2 Corinthians there, 11:2. Paul is writing to these Christians. He says, I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear that somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So Paul says, I view my mission, when you, I bring the gospel to you and you accept the Lord Jesus, it's as if now you become engaged to the Lord. There's a marriage coming. But the church at present is viewed as a chaste virgin waiting to be married. And Paul says, that's the way I view the work I've been doing. He says, I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So the parallel is there. And as you think of this whole matter, the servant certainly is a picture of what the Holy Spirit does in dealing with sinners. The Holy Spirit, as the gospel is presented, the Holy Spirit is drawing the heart of the sinner to the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, you glorify me. And what the Holy Spirit wants to do is, as a sinner hears the gospel, the Holy Spirit wants to make Christ very attractive and wants, in a sense, to have the sinner fall in love with Christ. So he'll accept him. Because being saved is a relationship with the Lord Jesus. It's not just joining an organization. It's coming to love the Lord Jesus and being committed to him, just like Paul says the church should be like a chaste virgin waiting for the marriage date. And so the Holy Spirit wants to, as the gospel is preached, wants to make the Lord Jesus so attractive that the sinner's heart will turn away from sin and the pleasures of sin and say, I want Christ for my Lord and Savior. And he does that. And when you receive the Lord Jesus, you become one now who loves him. Scripture says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed. A sign of a Christian is he loves the Lord Jesus. We sing, Lord Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. And if you talk to a person, and he's willing to talk about church or other things, but when you begin to talk about the Lord Jesus, he gets cold and silent. It's not a good sign. If you are saved and someone talks to you about Christ and what he means to you, your own heart ought to respond and you ought to say, well, I love him too. So the Holy Spirit, like the servant, wants to bring us to a point where we love the Lord and we want to be with him. And so the Holy Spirit is pictured very interestingly in that servant, an unnamed servant, a servant who didn't draw attention to himself. He didn't talk to him about what a great servant I am, and I want you to know how important I am in Abraham's household, and I run the whole operation. He didn't talk about himself. He talked about his master. He talked about Isaac. He talked about Abraham. And you know, an interesting thing, if the Holy Spirit's really working in your life and in the fellowship of the church, he's not going to draw a lot of attention to himself. If Christ is glorified and you love the Lord Jesus, and you love him more after you've been together, the Holy Spirit's working. He's not interested in drawing attention to himself. He's not saying to you, you should be all occupied with me and worshiping me and so forth. He points worship to the Son and to the Father. And that's exactly what the servant did. And there's a beautiful picture there of the Lord Jesus, of him leading people to the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to read a verse in 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. It's an interesting thing that here this woman goes on this long journey, leaves her family and all for this man that she had never seen. She'd never met. She only heard of him and acted on that. Now, 1 Peter 1 and verse 7 says, the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Now, as Rebecca's going along and getting closer and closer, I'm sure her heart was just filled with anticipation and with joy. Soon she'd be with this one that she had come to love and never seen. Never heard his voice, but she'd come to love him. Peter says that's what's true of us as Christians. We haven't seen him personally, eye to eye. We love him. Well, having not seen, you love. And it was an exciting time when finally she met him. She saw the man walking through the field. She said, who is it? And the servant said, it's your master, my master. Man is going to be your husband. She put a veil over her face and head. First time a veil is mentioned in Scripture, but apparently it was a custom that it came in from India, most believe, and was common then among women. A woman in public wore a veil. She covered her beauty from other men's eyes. Her beauty was for her husband only. And so she wore a veil. First mention we have in the Scripture. And then she was united with him. They were married and lived together. Now the time is coming when the Scripture says we're going to see him. We shall see him. We shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. And the book of Revelation speaks of the marriage that's going to take place. Now, I just want to read that quickly. Revelation chapter 19 It's talking about the Lord coming back. And it says, verse 7 of 19, let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife has made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. So that marriage is coming. The time is coming when no longer will the church be absent from the Lord. We shall be with Him. We shall be with Him forever. So there's real parallel there. And we who are Christians who love the Lord Jesus long for that day when we shall see Him and be with Him. Our relationship is a loving relationship. Not having seen Him, we love Him. Had a friend years ago who lived in Minnesota. She was a school teacher. Her name was Elsa. And Elsa began writing to a missionary down in South America. And they wrote back and forth over a period of months. And they began to appreciate one another. And they came to love one another. And they decided to get married. And she got on a ship. This was before air travel was so common. And she took that